Our pastor just read a passage of Scripture as he was reading. It's in the 15th verse of that passage he just read. It says, "Sanctify the Lord, set Him apart in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That is, with submission to God's will and respect. Be ready. Any man asks you, gives you an opportunity to ask you, be ready. The reason of the hope that's in you. I'd like to preach on that this morning. Turn with me to Romans 15, verse 13. I've entitled this, "Who is Your Hope?" Romans 15, verse 13 says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, every person born in Adam, that possesses a mental capacity to think somewhat in a rational manner, has a hope. Every person, I'm talking about every person that's born, comes into this world, has got a hope. Now, hope, the word hope, be ready. That's what Brother Scott was reading. Be ready to give evidence of the hope that's within you. Hope, the word hope, means a confident or favorable expectation. That's what the word means. It means an expectation. Hope has to do with the future. Now, faith is something that is now. Faith is now. Now, I'm going to tell you this, there's a true faith that's given from above, and there's a false faith. I mean, you know, it's the belief in. So there's a false faith and a true faith. There's a false hope and a true hope. So everybody has got a hope. It is within every man's conscience. There's something. There's something that he believes. There's something that he thinks about life after life. I mean, just all you got to do is just look at, you know, how many times have I brought up that illustration of the Mayan Indians back, you know, when we'd go to Mexico and I'd see. And let me tell you something. Their God was angry. That's what they believe that. There is within every person, there's a conscience, maybe an evil conscience. It's going to take God Almighty to give a man a good conscience. But there is within every person, they know something. Therefore, their hope, and hope is unseen, hope is in the future, hope is faith we possess now. Hope is what we're looking for. And every man's hope is based upon what he's taught, what he knows, what he believes, what he feels is right. Now, the problem with man as he is born in Adam is that he's incapable of knowing the truth concerning God. He's incapable of knowing the truth concerning himself. I mean, man, how do I know? How would I know that from the crown of my head to the sole of my foot that it was just in sight of God, putrefying sores? How would I know that? By nature, I wouldn't believe that. I honestly would think that I'm not too bad. But man, he's incapable of knowing anything concerning God's truth because he's dead in trespasses and sin. As I said a moment ago, incapable of seeking God. He's incapable of faithfulness. He's incapable of consistency. But still, an unbeliever has a hope. He's got a hope. Now, for the unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, hope is concerning the future. Faith is now. What we possess in this life is a faith. And unless God gives faith from above, because all men have not faith from above, but unless God gives a man faith to believe Him, then he doesn't possess it. And therefore, if he doesn't possess true faith, then he doesn't have hope in Christ. Because faith is the grace by which a human being has a good hope. Now, let me show you something about an unbeliever and their false hope. Turn to Job 27. Job 27. Now I'm going to show you that men, they have a hope. There's something that they believe about the future. And what they believe about the future, that's what I'm talking about when I say hope. So don't intermingle the two words faith and hope as being the same thing. They're not. Hope is what you think is going to come to pass. Job 27, verse 6. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall perceive of the Almighty. Now here's what did Job say? He said that even the wicked has some kind of a future thought of gain, and it's based upon what he can figure out. It's anything but what God has said it is. It's anything else. It's vain imaginations. And what's going to happen, Job said, whenever that man stands before God? What is actually going to happen when God Almighty reveals to that man what his hope was? Job said in 8, let me read this to you. Job 8, 11 to 14. Can the rush, that is the reed, grow up without mire, without swamp marsh? Can the flag, swamp grass, grow without water? Whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth. It becomes dry before any other herb. So are the paths or the ways of all that forget God and the hypocrites, the godless. So are the hypocrites' hope, their expectancy. It's going to perish. Whose hope? Now there's two words, hope, in that passage of Scripture. One word means expectancy. Their hope shall perish whose hope, this second word in Job 8, actually is stupidity. Their stupidity shall be cut off, whose trust, whose refuge shall be a spider's web. Job said, every hope that an unbeliever, an unregenerate has. This is why it is so vitally important to come to this point. What does God say true salvation is? I mean, you miss this right here, and I'm telling you, everything else just you build a hope on a false foundation, and I'm telling you, you got a false hope. Because if it's not built on what God Almighty says concerning the salvation of His people, then everything else just flutters away. So Job has said here that the unregenerate's false hope is something that he's created in his mind. It's a false security that's not going to stand, and it is, by definition of the Scriptures, a confidence in folly or stupidity. It's just basing it on sheer nonsense. But for a regenerate, for those that God has taught something of true salvation, of God's mercy, God's sovereign grace, for the regenerate, the object of God's mercy, that's who I'm talking about. Hope is not a created event. What do I mean by that? I mean like when the Lord came to Martha when Lazarus had died, and the Lord told Martha, He said, your brother's going to live. And she said, well, I know he'll live again in the resurrection. See, that was, she was relating that as an event. And the Lord said, Martha, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not an event. I understand how we think like that. But resurrection is a person. So therefore, for a believer, hope is not an event. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. He is our future expectation. He is our salvation. John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith that was given to you. Faith is a work. It's a good work. Why is it a good work? Because it's a work of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, faith. We remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Your consistency of expectation. Paul said, I see that. I see you expect that your future state, which is secure, is Him. It's Him. He is your hope. Titus 2:13-14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, the Scripture declares that the believer's hope, or their expectation of actually being accepted and associated in mercy and grace with Almighty God, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. We are confident. Job said in 19:25-27, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, that means not a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. That is, though it appears from a human point of view that I'm going to nothing, that I'm getting older, that I'm deteriorating, though it appears though it looks like that I'm going down, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him. So here's what we know. Christ is our hope. Christ is our, we possess Him now by faith, but then, Brother Scott, by sight. No more by faith. But here's a question. How is that hope? And I know that He is the hope of His people. I know that. But how is it that He, the Lord Jesus, who is the hope of the sheep, of the saints, of the church, the regenerated people of God, how is it that He can be my hope? Now, I know He's somebody's hope. How is it that I can know that I have an association with that? Well, Paul says back in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope. Well, there's a key right there. Hope in Christ is not something, or that is my ability to be able to, by faith, have a hope in my future state of being after this world is over. My ability to be able to believe that He is my hope didn't originate with me. That's what He said. Didn't originate with me. We were chosen to possess Him as our hope. We were chosen to that. According as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. How is it that Christ, who is the hope of His people, could be my hope? Well, number one, going to have to start with God. It wasn't me that chose God, it was God that chose me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ told some people. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Dug out of that same pit lump of clay that every other man was dug out of, and the potter who has the right to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. Why? It wasn't that He took some good clay and made some good vessels and He just kind of looked over here at the bad clay and just, no. Let me tell you, it was all the same clay. It was the same thing. Tubes of paint, Renee, or tubes of paint. What's the difference in what goes on the canvas? Whoever picks up the brush. That's the same thing. Paint's paint. The difference is the potter. The difference is the master. The difference is God Almighty. That's the difference. Who maketh thee to differ? I'll tell you who made you to differ. God made you to differ. The Lord of heaven did what He did so that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. He did it according to His own will. The God of hope, God must reveal Christ to me and in me, that I might know anything about a true hope. We were chosen to it and redeemed by the one who is our hope. He bought us. God chose us to it, and Christ bought us, paid for us. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, He redeemed His people, bought them back. So, God's people, the church, in time, in regeneration, they're going to actually possess hope. Their hope, their future expectation, and peace with God Almighty is given them by the Lord God Himself. He is the source of our hope. Chose us, bought us. All right, now, I know that the hope, true hope, is Christ Himself. I know that the source of that hope is God, because it's God that makes the difference. But what's the evidence? If He has given me, if God has chosen to give me a knowledge of Christ, what's the evidence? How can I know? How can I know that He's my hope? Paul says, now the God of hope, here it is, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Here's the evidence. I truly desire to be kept from the deception of sin and Satan and myself. I do. I know just enough, as silly and as filled with folly as I am, I know just enough to know that I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to. Just ask yourself this. Do you desire to be deceived? Obviously, man by nature does, because but he doesn't even know it. If he knew he was deceived, he wouldn't be really deceived. I don't want to be blinded by the God of this world. And I truly believe that the desire to not be blinded, Freddie, is evidence of life. I don't want to be blinded. I don't want to have my conscience seared against God. But here's a promise from Almighty God that God has shown mercy. They're going to be filled. They're going to be full and complete with joy and peace. That is, they're going to be glad. Joy. Glad. They possess a true spiritual happiness, not in what they've done, but in what God has done for them. That's what they're glad of. How do you know one that truly possesses joy from above? I realize that I could have never done anything to please God. For that, I'm thankful. I'm glad. I'm glad that God revealed to me that it was not because I... Whatever. Name anything you want to name. And secondly, they possess peace. It's quietness. They know that reconciliation has been made for them by the blood of Christ. I know that it's not something that I did, and I know it's something He did. They rest from attempting to make peace with God by their efforts. They have joy, filled with joy and peace in believing. They trust God. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" As I've said this, I'll say it again just for the sake of someone that may not have heard it. Someone says, "You see there? Now, Marvin, that just proves everything that you've said wrong." You're wrong. Well, unless you understand what he asked him. Because the answer that Paul gave, if salvation is by my works of righteousness, then something's wrong here. If it's not by works of righteousness, I'm sorry. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the literal of what he asked him. What is the evidence? What is the action that will be manifested in me that I have been saved? What is the manifestation? What action will there be wrought that God has saved me? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not that his belief was the source of his salvation. His belief was the evidence of it. What is the action that will come out of me? Paul said, you'll believe Christ. You'll believe the gospel. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him. It was shown that Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. We believe by the God-given grace of faith that God Almighty has given us a heart to believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance. It is the ground. It is the confidence of things hoped for, expected. It's the evidence. It's the proof of things, that is, the deeds that are accomplished. The things, that's what that means. The deeds accomplished. It's the evidence of things not seen. True joy and peace is found when we believe Him. Let this world say what they will concerning hope. What does God say about hope? Christ is our hope. We're given hope by God. The evidence that we possess this hope is because we believe Him, not because of anything personal. Listen, if you believe that something you've done is the source or the reason for your salvation, that is your hope. That's your hope. If you think that your free will, you exercised your free will, then your free will is your hope. You stand before God Almighty and you say, the reason I have the right to be here is because I exercise my free will. That dead free will that from the crown of your head, sole of your foot. That's the reason. Whatever you think you've done in order to be saved, that's what you're looking to. And let me tell you something. It better be something a whole lot more substantial than what you came up with. Because I'm telling you, go back and read Job concerning a false hope. But lastly, concerning our hope. Our hope, Christ, that God gives and evidenced by believing. And here's the last part. Our hearts, those that believe, are excited as we're taught by the Spirit of God a greater understanding and manifestation of His mercy to us for Christ's sake. What happens to a man or a woman that believes God? How do they progress? Paul referred to this growing in grace. As I said before, you cannot grow. God's grace is God's grace. But I can tell you what I can do. I can know more of it. I can grow in understanding of it, perception of it. His grace, His mercy, my hope doesn't grow. God's grace is settled. All of God's grace that I'm ever going to get is I got. But I understand it. And how do you understand it? By hearing the gospel. You grow in understanding. That's what Paul says, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to know more. Turn to Ephesians 13 as I finish up. Ephesians 13. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3. I said 13. 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul is saying back in Romans, He's our hope. It's God that made Him, caused Him to be your hope. God chose you and Christ redeemed you. It's God. How is it that I will know something upon Him? How is it that I'll be able to enter in to that? And Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said this, "You'll be filled with all joy and peace in believing Him." You'll believe Him. And he said, "Oh, that you may abound in that hope. Be enriched. Learn more." Isn't it wonderful to be able to just stop and think? Here's what He did. He chose to save us. In time, He did it. He put us in a place where we could come together. And in this sanctuary of comfort, in this assembly, He put an assembly together. He puts assemblies in different places. Sends a pastor. And He takes a pastor who's just a lump of clay that God's been pleased to teach something, that knows in himself he's nothing but for the grace of God. And He gives a pastor a heart, a desire to want to look into the Scriptures and ask and seek. And then sit down, and here's a group of people, and they want to hear what God's got to say. They want to hear what He has to say. And they sit there, and just for a few minutes, they just feast on that. And because of the frailty of our flesh, we just like eating breakfast, you know, I'm going to have to eat lunch in a little while because I'm going to get hungry again. But just for a few minutes, I can sit and I can hear of Him and I can rejoice in that. And for those few minutes, I'm thankful. And if God tarries, He's given us, we've been here, well, Scott's been here a long time, faithful. I've been here just a little while, but I'm thankful that we're here at all, that we can just be here for a few minutes and thank Him. It's been a good year. Kind of drawing to an end. Lord tarries, we're going to have one more service on Wednesday night before the new year comes. But if this is the last that we ever had, we've had a good year. God's given us some sustenance, and we feasted on it. Our bodies have gone down, but our spirits are enriched and we abound in Him. May the Lord be pleased to bless this message to our hearts. Okay, let's stand together.